that good 20, 30-minute warning for those of you who are watching online. Again, if you want to have something prepared, this is the first Sunday of the month, so we will be doing communion here shortly. So you guys, if you want to get something ready for that, for you guys here, we got you taken care of. But just to give you guys a heads up, so you can have that ready when that time comes. So this week has been a little bit of an interesting week for Brittany and I. This is the first time we dropped Olivia off for daycare, preschool, that kind of combination of things. We've had some changes. My mom's had knee replacement and things like that, so they're not as available. And Brittany's parents are going to be taking some traveling and doing some things. And so again, we just like, okay, well, it's just safer, easier than trying to maneuver a bunch of different things and try to figure stuff out. We're just like, okay, we'll just put her in daycare for a couple months, and then we'll kind of, you know, readjust and reassess kind of afterwards. And so Brittany, the first time that she dropped her off, you could kind of tell Olivia was a little teary, not quite like full-on crying or anything like that, but you could tell she was a little affected. She, again, obviously wasn't happy that she was being dropped off per se, but she didn't actually full-on cry, so we were pretty happy about that, you know, nice and strong of her to kind of do so. And through the whole day, nothing really came up. Nothing, no issues, no calls, no nothing. Up until, again, to qualify, we dropped her off at like 6 a.m., something like that, 6:30, something like that. No issues, no nothing, till about, I want to say like 1:30, 1:40, around that time, we get a call. And it's from the daycare itself. They called Brittany, and they're like, hey, we normally don't call, but she's crying a little bit. And we try not to call because usually, like, we can't do anything, right? Because you're working. So, like, we can't just expect you just to drop everything and come over just because she's crying. But, like, so here's what happened. And I'm trying to talk the way, like, I'm telling this from what Brittany's told me, essentially, right? So they're talking to her, and they're like, so she wanted us to call you. And then what we did was we just told her, oh, we already called your mom. She'll be here to pick you up later. You know, it'll be okay. They're trying to appease her, you know, trying to just calm her down. Like, it'll be okay. Like, they're coming. It's okay, you know? And so Olivia asked that to one teacher, and then she went to another teacher, and she was like, hey, like, call my mom. And the teacher just said the same thing. It's like, oh, we called your mom. It'll be okay. Like, your mom's going to come. She's going to come pick you up. And then Olivia's like, you didn't call my mom? And it's like, just called them out. And they're kind of like, yeah, I guess we should call her for real. Like, we're telling her 2-3 times that we did it, that we called her. And she's actually, like, calling Sorrow out. She's calling our bluff. Like, okay, I guess we should actually call. And so that's why they actually called Brittany. And they were like, hey, so, like, do you want to talk to her? Like, you know, we don't want to completely inconvenience you. But again, like, she called us out, so we kind of feel like we need to. So it's just really funny. Again, when Brittany told me this, we're both just like laughing at the situation. Like, I'm literally getting out of work and I'm heading to pick her up. So it's not like there was that big of a gap between everything. It's just hilarious that, like, I don't know, the boldness, the directness that she had. Again, we were just laughing at the situation. She was fine. She's, again, it's the first day of things. By now, she's not completely excited about it, but she's, you know, she's more used to it. She understands the process of what's happening here. But ultimately, what was most important for her was the truth, right? That's what Olivia looked for. Yes, she wanted to come home. Yes, she wanted us. But ultimately, again, she knew that they were lying to her, that they were just saying things, again, trying to appease her, trying to I don't want to say manipulate. That might be a little bit too strong of a word. But again, they're trying to just hold things off so that she could be just where she's at, kind of a thing. She wanted the truth from them. And I think that's understandable for all of us. I think all of us, generally speaking, we want the truth. We want honesty. We want people to be direct with us. We want people to tell us like it is. Don't lie to us. Don't try to manipulate us. Don't try to deceive us into what you think is actually happening. And this pursuit of truth, this idea of looking at truth, is what I want to look at here this morning. We are continuing in our series, So That You Would Believe. We're slowly getting to the halfway point as we kind of come through here. But chapter 8, again, just we're taking our time through because there's so much just happening here. A significant chapter that we've been kind of going through. But ultimately, again, this book, this gospel that we're looking through, is this idea that John is trying to tell us. That Jesus is the Son of God, right? That's what he's trying to prove to us through this whole entire series that we're looking at. We're focusing on seeing how Jesus is the Son of God. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 31 here in just a second. But let me catch us up since it's been a little bit since we were here. Again, if you remember, hopefully this isn't too much of a stretch going back through and through. But again, we're entering into this Feast of Booths, this Festival of Tabernacles, one of the three major Jewish religious holidays, a time again where everybody will travel far and wide to make sure that they attend, that they're there in Jerusalem. And Jesus is here in the temple. He's teaching, he's talking through things, Last time we went through this, we saw that he was talking how he is, I am the light, right? That I am the true light, that everything is illuminated through me, right? That he was using imagery and using different ways of talking through things so that they could understand who Jesus is and what his purpose was here. And so he continues this conversation now, and he continues through as he's pushing through and trying to push back against the religious authority here that's coming out. They're trying to argue with Jesus, trying to show how their way is the right way, how their methodology, how their belief in what they think is the right way to salvation is right, when Jesus is telling them, no, it's me, right, that I am the way, that I am the water, I'm the living water, that if you want that water to flow through you, you need to put your faith in me. That if you want to see things in the light that God has given to us, you need to see that light in me. And I'll put verse 31 and 32, and I'll kind of say, even for this one, this particular one, it's again that if you want to see the truth, if you want to have the truth that sets you free, you see that in me. So let me read 31 and 32, and then we'll kind of pick it apart bit by bit as we kind of go through here. So, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, here we have another verse that is very popular, very often quoted, whether in religious context or not within religious context. The first one that I remembered off the top of my head was from Liar Liar. I don't know if how many of you remember that back then, but Jim Carrey, again, he's in the situation where his son wishes that he can't tell a lie, and so he's used to being a lawyer who lies and manipulates his way through things, and he gets to this final court case, and he actually legitimately wins his case without telling a lie, and when his defendant essentially tells this one statement that's a truth that proves everything, he shouts out, like, the truth will set you free. Because again, that's what he's looking at. The truth wins his case for him. The truth sets him free. And so I want to look at that specifically of what does that mean? What does it mean that the truth sets us free? So going back to the very beginning at verse 31 here, it talks of how that Jesus was talking to the Jews who believed in him. Now, it's an interesting debate that some people have of what is Jesus, who is really Jesus speaking to here. And for me, I'll just kind of give you the answer because I don't think it's worth the time to go into all the history of everything that people are talking and debating through. But I think in this case, when he's specifying the Jews, again, anytime that we hear John in his gospel write the Jews, he's usually referring to the Jewish religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Essenes, any one of these various different groups. I think it's a combination of all of the above to a certain extent. Most likely in this context in the temple, he's probably talking about the Pharisees, but nonetheless, he's talking about the religious elite who's ruling over the Jewish people. Because in verse 30, when he had finished talking about being the light, it said that many who heard his teachings believed in him. And I think that was referring to just the overall group of people, that many people in the crowd believed in Jesus. And so now Jesus specifies and says, hey, there are even some Pharisees who are starting to believe in me. But I think this is also specifying this because we see a belief that isn't a true belief like we see with the other people. That we have people who are believing in Jesus in the moment, but they will fall away, that their faith was not true. And I'll defend that statement. I'll just foreshadow what we'll get into next week. That next week we see these same people, these same Jewish believers who have come to Jesus. And the final decision that they get through when Jesus finishes all his teachings at the end of the temple, or at the end of the chapter here in the temple, is that they get up and they pick up stones to throw and to kill Jesus. So my presumption, when he specified there were people that who believed in me, who saw me as the light and decided to believe in me, that's different than the people here. That there were some Jewish leaders who felt like they believed in me, but they really didn't. That's how I'm coming to it. Again, if you want to debate about it, that's fine. We can fight about it afterwards. But that's how I'm looking at this, right? That this is people who believed in, but maybe weren't quite fully there. All right, and so here we continue through that we are looking at this situation where Jesus says that if you abide in my word, right, if you trust in me, if you believe in me, if you place your faith in me, if you hold fast to my teachings, if you hold fast to the things that I'm saying, then you are really my disciple. You are a true follower if you do so. And that if you are my disciple, if you follow after me, you will find the truth. You will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. The truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that is the truth that ultimately sets us free. The truth in general is something that's often, again, easy to think about, easy to identify, but oftentimes hard to actually apply. Right? Think about some of the situations, and these are made up. So again, if I'm talking about a situation you've been in or a situation you are in, this is just the Holy Spirit working through whatever it is. But think of times where maybe you've seen somebody or you've known somebody or you've been somebody, even myself included, where again, maybe you've had somebody who's so into drinking and getting drunk on the weekends that you just know that that's an issue that they have. That you know when you hang out with them, there's a chance that I'll probably be carrying them home at night. But rather than talk about like, hey, maybe you should lighten up on how many drinks you have. Maybe you shouldn't dive in so hard that you don't remember what's happening the next day. You know, it's easier instead of addressing that truth, instead of calling that truth out, we're just going to leave it be, right? It's easier not to deal with that. Or sometimes you have a friend that's like, hey, I know you're dating this person, but you're talking with this person, and that's kind of weird. Like, I know you're in a middle space, and you're trying to decide between two things. You've been dating this person for a long time, but you're trying to see, should this work out? Like, you should really pick one or the other, but instead of talking about that, instead of calling that out, I'd rather just like, hey, you know, maybe I'll just see what they do, and we'll just kind of see what happens. Like, there are lots of different situations where we know the truth. We know what the right answer is. We know what God has called us to. But it's easier for us, again, just to kind of sit in the background, because the truth is something that sets us free, but the truth is often harder for us to say, to address, to instigate, to initiate even. But it's much easier, again, for us to identify and just kind of see. And so with any of these things, again, it's easier for us to kind of see that. But what Jesus says here is that the truth, again, is something that when you take it, when you abide in his word, when you fulfill it, when you follow him, it sets us free. So let's continue to see how he develops this through the rest of the way, and we'll see ultimately at the very end again what I think is the best way for us as followers of Christ, as people who want to abide in him, who want to be his disciples, want to be his followers, how should we be looking to execute following the truth and being set free in that truth. So let's continue. Verse 33, we'll pull to 38 and then we'll pause. They answered him, this is again the Jewish believers, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So in this part, we start to see kind of a repetition that happens where Jesus has made a statement, then they respond to that statement, and then Jesus thus now starts to correct their understanding of that statement. And it kind of goes back and forth through the rest of this part of the passage we're going to look at here. Right? So first thing they start off with here, the Jewish leaders say, how are you telling us that we're free? We're not enslaved to anyone. We're children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved. Even if they made that statement more broadly and said, hey, we're not enslaved to anything, that would still technically be wrong. But the fact that they qualify that and they even say, hey, we are children of Abraham and we have never been enslaved, is just a ridiculous statement in and of itself. Again, these are people who are supposed to be learned, who have, again, studied the Bible and know the Old Testament inside and out. And yet they claim that they've never been enslaved by anybody. Again, off the bat, did they not remember the Egyptian, the Egyptian authority ruling over them, right? Moses, the 10 plagues, all those things that he did, let my people go. Like, were they not enslaved when they were being ruled over by the Egyptians? Again, when you look through Judges and you have this back and forth, each of the judges was coming to free the Israelites from some kind of oppression. Whether it be the Babylonians, whether it be the Assyrians, whether it be the Persians, whether it be the Greeks, even now as they speak, they're under Roman authority. Right, and talking of the religious elite, there's one group called the Zealots who have great zeal for when Christ comes. And they have this great zeal for Christ because when Christ comes, they'll overthrow the government that's ruling over the Israelite people and set them free. So it's a big question, like, how are they talking about that we are children of Abraham and we have never been enslaved? When there's a history of being enslaved this entire time. So it's a very odd statement that they would make. And Jesus could easily take that apart, but instead he's like, there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger thing that I want to get to. So instead of talking all through that stuff, let's get to the big thing that I really need to get into. So Jesus talks and says, no, not aside from all these things that you could have been enslaved to, what you are enslaved to is sin. If you have practiced sin, if you have committed sin, you are a slave to sin. Again, remember who Jesus is speaking to here. I kind of qualified it just a second ago. All the religious elite, the people who know the Old Testament inside and out, their job is to memorize it so they can auditorily say it to people so that they would learn it. They're supposed to teach the people who don't have their own Bibles like you and I have, that we can pull it up, whether on our devices or even in front of us, like with paper, physical copy. These are people who are teaching the Bible by reciting it so that people can hear it and then understand it. These are the people that when the Feast of Tabernacles happen, all these festivals, they're the ones who are planning it, running it. They're the authority. They're the ones who make the laws and everything that's happening. This is the group that Jesus is speaking to. And he's saying, hey, you guys are slaves to sin. That the last group you would think to claim a slave to sin would be this group. But I can tell you, even standing here, some of you may think of that of me. I really hope not, because I'm just as guilty from front of house to back of house. All of us are guilty of sin. And if we don't have the truth that Jesus talks about, all of us would be slaves to sin. So that's what Jesus brings forth first. Each and every one of you, as much authority as you think you may have, as much knowledge as you may think you may have, as much good as you think you may do, you are sinning and you are a slave to sin. And the religious leaders, on the other hand, they talk of their father and they talk of these all these things that they escalate into very quickly here. And things are going to escalate very quickly in the next passage here. But these religious leaders are arguing with Jesus over who their father is, over where their lineage is, and they don't understand that their actions today, despite who they've come from, are committing themselves to being slaves to sin. So let's continue and see how Jesus argues with them in the next passage here. So in verse 39, they answered him, again, the Pharisees, again, answering Jesus again, Abraham is our father. Because again, he's asking them, like, who is your father? How is this making any difference? So they answer, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the work Abraham did. But you now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have heard one father. We have one father, even God. Let me pause and I'll kind of pick apart a little bit here because there's just so much that's going on real fast. I'm going to back it up so we can kind of go through this verse by verse with it here. So in 39, Jesus tells them and he's answering them and he's telling them again, you have all this lineage you have here. You think that you're the father. I am the son to the actual father, and you don't know who your father is. And they're like, our father is Abraham. And Jesus tells them, if you were actually the children of Abraham, you would be doing the works of Abraham, which would be glorifying God. You would be listening to me. You would be obeying me. But instead, he tells them, no, you have come and you're seeking to kill me. Right? You're seeking to kill me, even though Abraham followed God and would have followed me. You are not doing what Abraham did. You cannot be the sons of Abraham. You cannot be the daughters of Abraham because you are not obeying the God that Abraham followed, right? That's what Jesus is calling them out. They're trying to say, we are the children of God. And he's saying, you are not. You're clearly not. You're following another father. And so they push back here. And they say, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. That may not be as explicit as you may see here, but this was like, this is hugely insulting. Like I said, this escalates really fast. Because what they're basically saying to Jesus here is, hey, we know who our father is, but you don't. Right? Because in the real situation, again, if there are people who don't believe that this is Jesus, if you take their situation where, again, we in the 21st century, we know that we're reading Jesus. We know that we're reading that this is the Son of God. But in their perspective, this is a man who's preaching heresy, who's teaching things that go against everything that we have. This is a person claiming that his mother, who was a virgin, gave birth to him. But clearly, virgins don't give birth. So somehow, this person had sex outside of marriage, had you, and you don't know who your father is. We have fathers that we know of, our mothers that we know of. You have one who is sexually immoral. Right? This is them coming at Jesus in like the most undercut way. It's kind of one of those situations where you hear, like if you're debating with somebody and they don't know what to say anymore, they don't know how to prove you wrong, they just start attacking your character. Like how does this defeat anything that Jesus has been talking about? How does this fight against, I am the light of the world, that I've come from God, that I am the Son of God? And they're like, well, your mother. Like that's all they've got. They just start attacking him now. Like, your mother was sexually immoral. Like, there's much worse ways that we could phrase that, but that's still probably the nicest way that they could have worded it during that time, too. But they lose track of anything that actually has substance to it, and they just go to character attacks because they have nothing left. They poke through, and they try to say, well, your mother was sexually immoral. How can you be the Son of God? We have one Father. We believe in the Father. We believe in one God. So now Jesus responds to them. We'll continue through to the end here. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Where he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So again, Jesus goes on this huge speech and just shows them all the ways that they're wrong. All right, let's go back a little bit just so we can kind of, I'm trying to do better about having these verses so you can kind of see where we're going with this here. So Jesus responds to him saying, hey, you're claiming that you're of God, that your father is God in heaven. All right, if your father was God, then you would love me because I have been sent by God, that I am the Son of God. If you love the Father, you would love the Son. All right, that's what Jesus is trying to argue with them here. But ultimately, he tells them that you don't understand what's happening because you can't understand my words. You cannot bear to hear the things that I have to say to you. You cannot understand the things that I'm trying to say to you. You choose to ignore the things that I have to say to you. The reason that you don't understand is because you choose not to believe in me. The truth that I have to say, you choose to ignore because you choose to ignore the fact that I am the Son of God. And how he goes, and Jesus, as godly as he can, punches back at their insults in again, the most godly way. They keep trying to say that God is our Father, but we trust in God the Father. And he says, no, the Father you have is the devil. All right, imagine saying that to anybody. Like, again, imagine going to Muxi's son and being like, hey, your dad's the devil. That's about the equivalent of what Jesus is telling them here. All right, you people who have studied the law, you people who know it better than everyone else in the world, your father is the devil. You claim to be of God, but you are of the devil. He continues to murder from the very beginning. Again, the very first entrapment we had was from the serpent, from the devil, when he came to Eve and he tricked her into eating the apple, into eating the fruit more specifically. He lies and he murders and he kills and he says all your desires come from there. Everything you're doing comes from your father, the devil. And because I tell you the truth, because I come and I tell something different than what you have learned, something different than what you have believed, something different than what God has taught from the very beginning, because I come and I challenge you, you choose not to believe in me. And he says, I've been giving you proof this entire time that I am the Son of God. Right, that I came and I did all these miracles. This, again, these are the last couple of weeks we've been going through this passage. That I've come and I've done all these miracles that only somebody of God could have done. That I come and I've taught in all these ways that only somebody who has come from God could have taught and said these things. And now he says in verse 46, who can convict me of sin? Right? You claim to have known my mother. You claim to have known my history, that I have come from sexual immorality. Well, tell me, what sin have I committed? What thing have I done wrong? The fact that I am not only somebody who has done miracles in a way that only God can do, not only am I teaching in a way that only God can do, I have lived a life perfect in a way that only God can do. If I tell you the truth, why can't you believe me? Right? It's funny because we often look at the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious elites, we often look at them as the bad guys. I think from Jesus' point of view, again, he's pleading with them. He's trying to persuade them, place your faith in me. Place your trust in me. Believe in me. Why do you not believe in me? Like, I imagine emotion in this statement, in this question that he's giving to the Pharisees. Like, why will you not believe me? Why won't you join me and my Father in heaven? And he continues in this, whoever hears the words of God, whoever is of God hears the words of God, excuse me. The reason you do not hear them is, again, that you are not of God. He continues and he pushes through and he finishes this section by restating the earlier point that he started with. That those who hear the word of God become my disciples. If you abide in me and you trust in me and you follow me and you hear the words that God has spoken, you become my disciple and the truth sets you free. But that those who know God hear God. They know his voice. Again, Jesus, I can't remember which, I'm terrible at doing the cross appliance of them, but Jesus in one of the other parables that he teaches, right? That the sheep know my voice. That when he calls out, come, the sheep who belong to Jesus will come to him. There's an even more natural way that that even happens. I don't know if you're familiar with mallard ducks. Mallard ducks are ones that, the green ones up top with the kind of brown grayish on the bottom. They're the ones that most people, if you don't think yellow duck, you think this duck. That's kind of the mallard duck, essentially. Mallard ducks, in this case, from ducklings, know the sound of their mom and their dad. And it's not just like, oh, it's such a loving thing. It is a loving thing, but it's also very fundamental for their life. That when the mother duck goes out to check, are there predators around? Is there something that will harm my ducklings? Is there something that could attack and potentially do something to take them away from me? The mother goes out and they check. And when they find that everything is clear, they will call their children. And their children will come out and join them. Then when they're out on the water and they're training them and they're showing them how to hunt, how to dive, how to avoid other predators by swimming beneath and all these kind of things. When the mom duck quacks, that the ducklings come around because they are searching for, they are looking for their mother. Instinctively, they know their mother's voice, regardless of whatever is happening, and it's to the mother. You can have multiple mallard families, and one duckling set will know their mother's voice, and another duckling set will know their mother's voice. Without being able to see their parents, without being able to hear their parents, the ducklings are able to identify just from one sound. I think that's what Jesus is telling the religious leaders, and in a sense, even what he's telling us. That again, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my follower, you need to abide in me. You need to know my voice. You need to know who I am. That Jesus' voice is the one who calls us out, that when we're scared, when we're worried about what could happen to us, we need to listen to the voice of Jesus that tells us that his sovereignty, that his way is the way. That when we're scared and we don't know what's going to happen next, that we don't know what's going to be the way that we finish off this month, that we don't know if we have the funds to make it, if we don't know how exactly we're going to overcome the sin that we're dealing with, that we listen to the voice of Jesus. And he tells us, I will show you how to defend. I will show you how to make it work. I will show you ultimately my glory if you trust in me, if you hear my voice and you follow me. Yeah, I think as Christians, we're called to hear and listen to the voice of God. We're called to obey the voice of God, that we are called to listen to God, abide in him, and when we do so, that's how we're set free. And so let me close with what I started with here this morning. What does it mean for us to be set free? I think we get this idea that if we're set free, that gives us the freedom to do whatever we want. Right? A lot of us in the room, we're all going through different stages of life. When we got our driver's license, we're like, hey, this is awesome. I have the freedom now to drive wherever I want. I don't need my parents to move me from point A to point B. That if I want to go to the mall, I can go to the mall. That if I want, the mall still exists, Jose. But yeah, if you want to go to the gas station and get something to drink, I can just drive there. If I want to go to my friend's house, I have the freedom to do that now. Right? There's nothing holding me back. That's how we tend to think of freedom in our day and age, in our culture, in our society, as we say. But I think for us, when we think of, do we have freedom in Christ? Are we free from sin? I think for us, we need to look at it differently. It's not the freedom to do whatever we want. Because again, as Paul echoes what Jesus is teaching here, just because we know the grace of God is upon us doesn't mean that we have the freedom to sin more. So I think for us, when we say that we are free from sin, it's recognizing that we have the freedom to choose not to do something. We have the freedom to obey God. That we have the freedom to choose God. That we have the freedom to overcome any temptation because of God. That freedom exists in every single one of us. If we have placed our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. And so, as we close here, my first question to each and every one of us is, have you placed your faith in Him? Have you experienced this freedom? Can you reach out and call Jesus your God, your Savior? Do you know His voice when He calls out to you? When you're scared, when you're worried, when you're troubled, can you recognize the voice of Christ? Are we set free or are we slaves to sin? And for the rest of us, I think we continue from here and we see how will we continue to make Jesus greater and greater in our lives. And like I said, when Olivia was crying out for us, when she was crying out for the truth, what she was looking for wasn't just to speak to Brittany and I. She was looking to return to us. She wanted us to be there with her and for her to be there with us. And I think as Christians, that should be our goal. That as we are set free from sin, our desire should be to return to God. How can we spend more time with Jesus? How can we spend more time understanding the Father, understanding the Son, understanding the Holy Spirit? How can we better learn and continue to spend time dwelling in His presence as much today as we possibly can? Because the more that we continue to understand who He is, the more that we strive to understand what He's done for us, the more we continue to live in the freedom that He provides for us. That the sting of death no longer exists because sin no longer exists in our lives, because that penalty and that sting was given to Christ, and we now live free in His grace. And so we continue through and we continue to learn and experience this freedom. We continue to experience this grace. We continue to seek after it and to make it known through everything and to everyone that we interact with. So with that, let me pray for us. And we'll continue to respond in song here in just a moment. And then we'll continue and we'll take the communion in a few moments after that. But let me pray just to conclude this part of our message. Father, we thank You. And again, we love You that You have again sent Your Son. That He has told us the truth. That He has told us that He is the Son of God. He has told us that if we abide in Him, that we would have everlasting life. So, Father, I pray that You would make His voice known to each and every one of us. That if somebody is here and they haven't made that commitment yet, would You give them courage? That if they're responding to it, if they feel You pulling on their heart, would You give them the courage to come forth and to accept that call, to hear Your voice for perhaps the first time for them? And they would learn to trust in You and to devote their life to You and to experience Your freedom. And God, perhaps maybe we're here and we have believed, we've strayed, we've struggled. God, give us the courage to recognize that Your grace knows no ends. That no matter how many times I mess up, no matter how many times I fall short, again, it is Your grace is always enough. So, Father, we pray that you would just continue to move that within us. And finally, God, I pray that you would just work within all of us who have been following, who have been going after it. Again, give us the courage, give us the boldness to continue to go out and to make your voice known to others. That we would continue to spend time learning of who it is that you are and continue to go out and make your name known. The more people can know your voice through ours, the more people can know of your greatness through what you've done in us, the more people can know your grace by how you've graced upon us, God. So we pray, God, that you would just continue to move, that you would continue to inspire us and continue to grow within each and every one of us, God. So we thank you, love you, do these things, pray these things, all in Jesus' name. Amen.